Great job, dude. Great job.
It's just amazing that the way God works, and you know, Mark does such a good job for us. And for the longest time, we, you know, when Mark had to go somewhere, we had to piece some stuff together. But you know, God brought Corey here for a reason, and gets to use his gifts and talents and to lead us in worship. So we appreciate that. Yeah. So we are starting a new series today. I've been mentioning this for a little while now, but it's a it's a series that's going to kind of span, I'm not sure how many weeks yet. It could be five, could be six. But we're going to talk a lot about King David. And we're going to look at some of the stories of his life and see how God used this man to be the greatest king that Israel ever had. And so there's going to be a lot of stories and looking at some of the descriptions that David is given. And we're going to see how that can apply to our life. And that, you know, so we're going to do that. But before we do, this week is going to be just a little bit different. I want to give us a baseline to kind of build David's story on. And so this is still considered the first week of a series called David, A Man After God's Own Heart. But what we're going to do this week is we're going to kind of make sure that as we go into a series about a man, that we always remember that the man is not the hero of the story, that God is always the hero of the story, right? And so we're going to see how God in his divine providence orchestrated a king over his people that he cared for. And so we're going to see the importance of what's called the throne of David. We're going to see how God raised up this man to sit on this throne, and why the throne is so important, not just in Israel's day. Why does the throne of David matter to us? Right? All of these things are important. And once we get this baseline down of showing how God ordained all of this, then we'll build on his stories, and we'll learn and apply some of those things in our lives. But if nothing else you walk away with today, it's to make sure that we glorify God in his ability to raise up certain people. Right? Does everybody agree with that? Right? So we're gonna see how important it is that God receives the glory even for a man like David. And then that goes to our life. Like, if you needed some application to leave here with, it's the same. If you're doing anything in your life for the Lord, it's because God has done it. It's always because God has done it. And we have to remember who the hero in David's life was, who the hero in our life is. It's not us. Right, we stay humble because we wouldn't have any of it without God. David, in his Psalms, you read those over and over again, that it's God who deserves the glory for what he had in his life. Okay, and so we're going to see a lot play out over the next few weeks. I want to give you where we got this verse from first, though. This, a man after God's own heart. Where does that come from? Did we just make that up? No, it's in Paul's preaching. When Paul's preaching in Antioch in the book of Acts, he uses this terminology for David, a man after God's own heart, right? And so in Acts chapter 13, verses 21 through 23, I want to read those to you, and then we'll talk about the importance of some of this. It says this in 21, and afterwards, so Paul's kind of given like a history of Israel and how we get to Jesus, right? Jesus is always the central theme of Paul's preaching. But when preaching to people who knew the Old Testament, it was good for them to get a, like how it unfolded to get to Jesus, right? So he tells some of the history. Stephen does it, Paul does it, Peter does it. And so anyone who thinks, well, we just don't really need our Old Testament, that's silly. We need our Old Testament to show how we got to our Messiah, right? So Paul, in the middle of his message in Antioch, he says, "And afterward, they asked for a king," talking about the nation of Israel. We're going to go to that in just a little while. Why the nation of Israel was asking for a king. They were not happy with God being their king. They wasn't happy with the judges and the prophets that God put in place of them. They wanted to look like everybody else. So God gives them a king. They asked for a king. So God gave them Saul. He did not give them, when they asked for a king, David yet. Right? So just so you know, I know some of us know our Bible, but these are the order of the three major kings before the split of Judah and Israel. The three major kings would have been Saul, David, and then Solomon, David's son, right? And then after that, then you have some other kings, but that would have been after the split. So of the kings of Israel, those are the three main ones: Saul, then David, then Solomon. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years God gave them. And when he had removed him, when God removed Saul for his disobedience and following false gods, God raised up for them David as a king, to whom he gave testimony and said, this is God's testimony about David, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." So why is he called a man after God's own heart? Because he will do what God says, right? And so that's going to be a major important theme as we go through the life of David, right? But this gives us some idea, right? That a man after God's own heart who will do his own will. So we talk about David's throne, right? And you may have heard that. Even if you're reading your New Testament, you see the throne of David. In Revelation, you hear about the throne of David. Why is the throne that David sat on 1,000 years ago before Christ, right? 1,000 years before Christ, why was that throne so important? And how does it play to us today? So I'm going to explain a few things. Because the throne that David was given, a covenant was established with that throne, that throne would last forever. Now, did David last forever? No. Did Solomon last forever? No. That throne that they sat upon has been vacant for quite some time. But then there was a man named Jesus who came along and said that it was his right to sit on the throne of David. Now, I want to show you some prophecies and some statements from God himself pertaining to the throne of David. So, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is after, you know, when Solomon had come onto the scene, and David was getting ready to relinquish his crown and give it to his son Solomon. There was a prophecy in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this is from God in chapter 7 verse 12. And it says, "When your days are fulfilled," this is God talking to David, "and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." Now, on surface, this is just referencing Solomon, that Solomon would take over the throne after David, after his days were fulfilled, and he would establish his kingdom with Solomon. "And Solomon shall build a house for my name." Y'all, we'll get to the part of that story later, but David wanted to build a house for God. But God told David, "No, you can't build the temple. Your son will build the temple. He'll establish a house for my name." That's why it's called Solomon's Temple. Solomon was the one who actually built the temple for God, even though David wanted to. Now, it says, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now that lets us on the secret, right? That this could not just be pertaining to Solomon's throne. This is a throne that is established forever. And why that's important to us is because when Jesus comes back, the Bible tells us that he will sit back on the throne of David in Jerusalem. right? So God didn't make a prophecy that didn't come true. It just didn't come true the way that people expected it to come true. This is why when Jesus came the first time, they expected him, if he was the Messiah, to go ahead and set up his throne then. Go ahead and sit where you're supposed to sit. But Jesus did not come to rule and to reign yet. He came to sacrifice himself as a lamb. Our sins had to be forgiven before Jesus could rule as king, right? So Jesus will come back and sit on this throne that was established by God to be a throne forever, right? But when he came the first time, he had to come and die for sins. And then he ascended to his Father, but Jesus will come back again, and he will reign on the throne of David again, physically. Right, and so we'll talk about that as we get towards the end of all of David. Right, you cannot like just talking about David and not understanding God and Jesus and how that fits in is kind of silly for us to do. So it goes on to say in the next verse, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men." That's back to Solomon. Psalm 89, verse 3 and 4. Again, talks about the promise of an eternal throne. This is in our book of Psalms. "I have made a covenant," God says, "with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David." This is helping us establish some things, right? So there is a covenant and a swearing from God to his servant David. "Your seed will I will establish forever, and build up your throne to all generations." So there was a promise to the seed of David. And again, if you're just reading this as a Jew before Jesus came, it looks as if he's saying, okay, he's going to set up something with Solomon, who's his seed. But Solomon did not have a throne that was established forever. The seed being referred to is the Messiah. Jesus, and this is where your genealogies that we all skip over at Christmas time to read our Christmas stories, this is where they're important, right? Because it establishes Jesus as the son of David. It establishes Jesus in a royal kingly line that started with David. Right? And so some people will say, well, you know, I've heard those genealogies are different. What's even more fascinating, and Matthew has a genealogy and Luke has a genealogy, right? And people say, well, they're different. The reason that they're different is because one is from the line of Mary, right? Which would lead back to Nathan, one of David's sons. And then Matthew leads back to Solomon, and it's Joseph's genealogy, right? So if you see differences in there, it's because each one goes up against both of Jesus' parents. Like Mary on one hand, who is his mother, and then Joseph, who is his earthly father. We know God's his father. But both of them, Jesus has a double claim on the throne of David. From both of his parents, his lineage proves that he is the rightful heir to the throne, right? And that would have been important. That's why Matthew put it, and that's why Luke put it. Whether you take Mary's genealogy or whether you take Joseph's genealogy, both of them lead back to King David. And so there was an eternal throne established. Let me give you a little bit more why this is so important. Peter, when he's preaching on the day of Pentecost, he needed to put this in his message. On the message that saved 3,000 people, he felt it necessary to bring some of this stuff up, right? And anybody, like, and I know some of us were kind of new at studying our Bible, and this is kind of, may feel like it's over your head, but if you start digging into your Bible, this stuff's important because it helps answer a lot of the mysteries of the Bible. And there are mysteries. There are things that are hard to understand. But if you dig a little bit, you can find all these truths that prove Jesus is who he says he is. Right? So Peter, when he's preaching at Pentecost, just like Paul did in Antioch, Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2. And he says this, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us till this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. So Peter let them know those prophecies, and David himself being a prophet, prophet king, admitted that there would be someone from the fruit of his own body that would sit on his throne, and that person would be the Messiah, the one that would come and not only save Israel, but save the Gentiles outside of Israel as well. So I say this is important because Paul puts it in a sermon, and Peter puts it in a sermon. Stephen puts it in a sermon. Paul uses it in Romans chapter 1, right? They're all talking about Jesus coming from the line of David and the one who is to sit forever on the throne of David. And when Jesus comes, he will reign, and he'll reign with love and compassion. He'll reign with a rod of iron. There will be full justice. There will be peace on the earth when he comes back. Right? It tells us that the wolf will lay down with the lamb and the babies can play near serpent holes. Right? It gives us this idea of eternal peace. And that will happen. It's what Israel kind of had when David was on the throne. It was when they were their most prosperous. When Jesus comes and sits on the throne, it's going to be perfect. Perfect peace. The Prince of Peace will rule and we will be the beneficiaries of it. Right? Not just the nation of Israel, but all those who are in the church will fall at the feet of King Jesus who sits on this throne of David, and we will worship him. That's something we have to look forward to in the future. Just a couple other ones, like and this is what I was saying, when the people saw Jesus and they thought he was going to go ahead and fulfill all of these prophecies, when Jesus came in on Palm Sunday and they're laying the palm branches down at his feet, Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David. Come on, Bible people. Son of David is what they were screaming, right? They were expecting all the things that we're talking about right now to be fulfilled in the person of Jesus. It's time. The Son of David, the seed who was prophesied, the one who was supposed to come and rule and reign, he is here, right? This is why they were excited. They were laying palm branches, but, you know, about 5 days later, they're yelling, crucify him, right? Because they were not happy. They thought he was going to set them free from oppression then. But it wasn't time for that yet. He had to die as a lamb before he could rule and reign as a lion. Another time in Revelation, you can look this up later, Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, Jesus himself calls himself the root and the offspring of David. So it's not just a prophecy that other people are saying about him. Jesus is saying, yes, I'm that one. I'm the one who fulfills all the prophecies of David. I'm not only the root of David, meaning I created David, but I'm also the offspring according to the flesh. It's a very odd statement, but it's a very cool statement. Jesus says, I'm the root and the offspring or branch of David. Right? And so it's this idea that I created David as God, but I'm the offspring of David as man. Right? And Jesus makes that claim about himself in Revelation chapter 5. All of that's important, right? And we're going to see, and because again, I don't want us just to get into David's story and not see how it affects us. We should never read this. The stories of some of these guys just as like, oh man, this is such a cool guy. That's what children do in Sunday school, and that's fine. But we're not in Sunday school anymore. And so we have to really dig into really what's the point of David? Is it just to talk about some guy who slew a giant? Is it just some little thing where we can fight our fears? Is it that? No, it's a God-fulfilled prophecy and picture that he has strung together throughout the history of the world to make a throne for his son to sit on. Does that make sense for everybody? Like why this is, it's massive. And God brought all this to pass. All of this is not by chance, Jesus sitting on the throne, ruling and reigning. He started back in Genesis 1, putting the puzzle pieces together in order for Jesus to be able to be who he says he's going to be. And so part of that story is God raising up a king. a king that he could call his own, a man after his own heart, right? And so we're going to talk about this, and we're going to look first, before we get to David, I want to look at King Saul, the other guy that we talked about. Because there was a king before David, but this was not the king that God wanted the nation of Israel to have. And so I'm going to show you just a little bit about Saul, and then we'll see why it's so cool that David was brought in. So we're gonna camp out just a minute in 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm going to read from it up here. So the elders of Israel, now we're at a point in time where Israel is seeing how the world operates. They see that these pagan nations have kings. They want kings. They want to look like the other nations do. They think that it's good for them to have a king. And God warns them that it's not good for them to have a king. The king's going to take advantage of you. He's going to make you pay taxes. He's going to take your sheep. He's going to take your women. He's going to do all these things. You don't want a king. That's the argument. But the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel. Samuel was the main prophet at the time, right? We know Samuel because he's the one who's going to eventually anoint King David, right? He's the one that goes and finds him amongst his brothers, right? But so the elders of Israel gathered together and they came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, Samuel, you're getting old and your sons," which Samuel did have some bad sons, "they do not walk in your ways." In other words, we're going to be left alone as a nation. And you're dying soon, and your sons ain't going to be able to do what you did. So make us a king to judge us like all the nations. That's the nation of Israel's plea. This is what they want. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel knew that's not what the heart of God wanted. God wanted to rule over his people. He didn't want to establish a king. This was God's way of doing it. But we all know, and we've all done it, we say, "God, I don't like how you want to do it. I want you to do it how we want to do it." Has anybody ever done that to God before? Yeah, and where does that get us? In bad places. Right? It really messes us up, and it messes the nation of Israel up. Because even though God said this, they said, "Nope, I'm going to do it this way." So if you want to learn something, take something out with you, just really consider that. What is the way God says to do it? And what is the way I say to do it? And which one's actually going to be more beneficial for you and your family? Just consider it. Right? So give us a king, they said. We want this king to judge us. So Samuel, he prayed to the Lord. Next verse. And the Lord said to Samuel, "All right, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Ooh, that's an interesting statement. Right? That God, he knows that they're not just rejecting Samuel. He's saying, "They're not rejecting you, Samuel. Don't worry about it. They're rejecting me." And what they want with this king is so that they can look like the world. They can look like everybody else. They don't want to do things my way. They are rejecting me. When we made that statement earlier, think about God saying that about us whenever we choose to do things our way instead of his way. If God says do it like this and don't do these things and do these things, and we say, "I'm going to do it our way." Imagine God saying that to you, right? And it's not to crush anybody. It's just to make you think, I don't want to disappoint God that way. I don't want him to think that I've just rejected what he says. And I'm sure the children of Israel didn't think they were doing that, but that's exactly what they were doing. We've got to get away from the way we feel and our thoughts about, this ain't that bad. No, it is. It is. If God says this and we say this, then it is. If God's saying, "You're rejecting me." Right? And so there's a lot to learn there. But so he says, "Look, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. That I should not reign over them." They don't want me reigning over them anymore. The God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. The God who has saved them multiple times from the Philistines. The God who's taken them into the promised land and won so many battles for them. That God who's done all this for them, they don't want him anymore. They don't want to do what he says anymore. So, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also sin. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Now this is the part we're going to skip, and this is where he tells them about how bad it is to actually have a king over you except God. Right? And so you can go and kind of read some of that on your own. We're going to drop down to verse 19. Just for the sake of time, we're going to drop down to 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey after all the warnings, and he told him that, look, they're going to do this. If you get a king, you're going to, this all this bad stuff's going to happen if you get a king. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, we'll still take that king over us. It's easy to say, like, man, these guys are idiots. Gosh, we do it. We do the same thing, right? And I know we don't mean to, and it doesn't mean we're not saved, but as people who are saved, we should have a desire to do it the way God said it, regardless if we want to do it our way. Amen. Of course we want to do it our way. It satisfies us. But how did God say do it, right? And so, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, no, we want a king over us. We don't want God to be our king. We want to be like them. That we may also be like all the other nations. That we may be like the rest of the world. Yeah, but they're doing it. Why can't I do it? Because you're a Christian. Let us be like all the other nations. That our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They had God going out before them fighting their battles, and now they want a man to go out and fight their battles. Because all these other nations had all that too, right? So this is their plea. Give us that. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice, listen to this, make them a king. Give them what they want. Guys, sometimes when we keep trying God and we keep saying no to his way, there are times where he gives us what we want in order for us to fall on our face. Right? There are absolutely times like that. And I don't know about you, but I don't want those times anymore. I'm like, man, Lord, okay, I don't want to do that. I don't want to fall on my face. Don't give me what I want. Give me what you want. But anyway, this is what they did. Heed their voice, make them a king. And Samuel said to them, men of Israel, every man go to his city. So God made them the king that they wanted. And then who's the king that they got? We'll just drop down one chapter to chapter 9. Watch this. There was a man of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin is a tribe of Jacob, a tribe of Israel. Now, that's going to be important in just a minute, so remember that, okay? There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zoror, and the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. So there is a man from the tribe of Benjamin. This is the man who Saul is. Now, what does this tell us a little bit about Saul? Why does the Bible put this in here? Because it tells us that all they wanted and cared about was the outward appearance of this man. They wanted the coolest, best-looking king of all the kings in all the world. So this guy, Saul, had a choice and a handsome son. The other guy, the Benjamite, he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So they found someone who fit the bill. They found somebody who was good looking, and you know, he was taller than everybody else. And when he marched out there, the other nations would know that they had this guy. Well, eventually the Philistines are going to march out somebody who's going to be a little bit taller than him. Right? Right? And so we'll get to that story. But I just wanted to show you, this is what they wanted. They wanted worldly things. They wanted this for themselves. But it's not who God wanted. This was a king that was given to them. But 1 Samuel 16, I'm not going to go through all of Saul's story. I just wanted to show you how Saul came about, who was from the tribe of Benjamin, right? But King David, now after Saul was cast out, Saul had sinned, the Lord had rejected Saul, Saul was out of the picture, but Samuel still kind of felt bad. So the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king for his sons." God gave them their king. Now God has raised up his king. The king that whose life we're going to look at, this David, is not somebody who just happened to be king. He is somebody that God raised up for his purposes, to establish a kingdom, to establish a throne, and to establish a line that the Messiah would come through. All of this is a result of God's doing. He gave the people what they wanted, and now God is raising up the king that he wants. So when we start going into the story of David, I want you to kind of remember that this is God's guy, right? Now, here in these last 5 minutes, I want to share something with you to show you how cool it is that all of this, it didn't just start in what we just read. This started way back in Genesis. All of this, God's plan and his sovereignty blows my mind sometimes when I read the Bible. So it's going to take a little bit of following along, but I hope it'll bless you, and I hope it'll make you realize why God is the hero in all of this. So, when Jacob had sons, these sons were the 12 tribes of Israel. I need you to follow me on all of this, okay? All right. Jacob had 12 tribes, right? 12 sons, right? Reuben and Dan and all those guys, right? Judah and Benjamin. These were all sons of Jacob. Well, when these sons were, of age, Jacob gives a blessing on each one of these sons. And you can see that back in Genesis chapter 49. You don't have to turn there. But there was a specific blessing or prophecy that came over Judah. Now, we should know this, right? But Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, right? So that's why this is very important. David also is from the tribe of Judah. Judah would be the line that the Messiah would come from, right? Not Benjamin. Benjamin had his own blessings, and there are many great things we can say about the tribe of Benjamin, but Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. But in Genesis 49:10, here's one of the things spoken over Judah. It says this: "The scepter," that's the one who rules, that's the king, "the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh." Shiloh is a name for the Messiah, the one who is to come, right? "Until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." So there was this prophecy about Judah. Judah was going to be the one that the kings come from. Judah was going to be the one that reigned, and Judah had to be because God made this prophecy through the words of Jacob. So keep in mind with me, Judah is supposed to be the one that the kingly line comes from. That's one that the scepter will be in. Well, there's a problem. And none of this would have been figured out until David came. Because it's crazy. So the problem is, what do we know? And some of you know this. I'll show you the story and tell you what it means in a minute. What do we know about Judah? Well, for one, Judah made a major mistake in Genesis 38, where Judah sleeps with his daughter-in-law. You remember that story? It's so weird because you're smack dab in the middle of the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's story, right? And you're hearing about all these covenants and all this great stuff with the fathers of our Judeo-Christian faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in the middle there, there's this chapter in chapter 38 where Judah sleeps with his daughter-in-law. Judah had sons. And Judah's son was bad. But Judah married this woman named Tamar. And so Judah's son was married to Tamar, but Judah was a bad Judah's son was a bad kid. So God killed Judah's son. Judah had another son. That son said, you know what? I'll take up my brother's wife and I'll raise him and this and that. Well, he was bad too, and God killed him too. Right? So there was another son who was going to take over the wife. This was a custom back in those days to kind of take over if one of the sons died. So there was a third son, but Judah wouldn't give this son to Tamar. So, and I'm giving you the short version. You can read it back in 38. And so Tamar, she's angry. And she's like, now I don't have any offspring. I don't have somebody who's going to be my husband. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and I'm going to dress up as a prostitute. And I know that Judah, which is her father-in-law, is going to go and shear some sheep. That's what they did for fun back then. Judah had one of his buddies and they were going to shear some sheep. Right? And so she goes and dresses herself up as a harlot. And she puts on the harlot thing. She covers up her face so that he don't know who it is. And she kind of persuades him to come in with her, to give her some items of pledge that he would come back and pay her for her sleeping with him with some type of goat or sheep or something like that. So she cons him kind of out of these items, and then they sleep together, right? And so now Judah has committed adultery with his daughter-in-law. Judah, the line of the tribe of Judah, the one that Jesus comes through, right? For one, it shows us that God can use anyone. It shows us that, right? Even people who have sinned greatly. But that's not the point of all of it, right? In Genesis 38:24, let me show you this. It says this, and it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, she was the one who played the harlot. Judah didn't know this until he saw the items that he had given her, right? And so furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Judah being tricked in all of this, but still, it's still his fault too. He lied. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. So, and this is before Judah exactly knew who it was. Judah was willing to kill this person who played the harlot, blah, blah, blah. And so what happens is she has a baby. She has two babies. These babies would be considered bastards according to God's law, right? And bastard sons or illegitimate children, right? People who came not from a marriage were not allowed in the assembly of the Lord. I'll show you that in Deuteronomy chapter 23, just so you'll have reference of this. Follow me where we're going with this. It'll make sense in a minute. One of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. So Judah, the offspring of Judah, could not enter the assembly of the Lord. But Judah was supposed to be the line that the scepter held, right? That held the scepter that was supposed to rule and reign. And now you're telling me that Judah's offspring can't even come into the assembly of the Lord? It's exactly right. Well, then how in the world does David, who is from the tribe of Judah, how is he, if he's offspring of this, how does he come into the assembly of the Lord, much less grab the scepter? And then how does it trickle all the way down to Jesus? This doesn't make sense unless we dig a little. It says this, one of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. Now this to me is fascinating. God makes a prophecy. If Genesis 49 is true, that the scepter will be reigning through the line of Judah. We go to Matthew chapter 3. Here's your genealogies, and then we're going to close. I want you to see this. This proves that God had a plan to raise up David way back in Genesis. Thousands of years before David even came onto the scene, God has already set this path in motion, that Judah would reign, but Judah had some offspring that were considered bastards, and they could not even come into the assembly of the Lord. But in Matthew chapter 1, what did it say in the law, though? Until the 10th generation, that would purify the line and allow Judah to come back in. Judah begat Perez. Okay, so that tells, that's one of the kids. That's a whole other thing. There was two kids that came out. One stuck his hand out first. They tied a rope around his arm, and then he yanked it back in, and then the other one came out first. And that matters because first child gets inheritance rights. But they list both of them here, but Perez came out first. So Judah begot Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. We know Boaz. This is continuing the line, right? And by Ruth, right? So, I'm sorry, by Rahab. And then Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse, number 10, begot King David.
So good.
So good. It's mind-blowing. 10 generations to the T after the fall of Judah and the illegitimate children being born, right? Now you have where, in Israel, it should have been Saul's children. And David gets in a fight with some of Saul's children. Saul's children from the line of Benjamin, that's their king. They felt like they should have been king. But when God tells Samuel to go and anoint David, he did it at the exact time that the 10th generation has been washed, purified, clean, and David could be raised up as a king. And then from then on, all the line of Judah would hold the scepter again. Does that make sense for everybody? And it's beautiful. So when we go through this story, David was no accident. David was no hero. God is sovereign. God is the hero. God raised up David and gave him great gifts that should be honored. But it's always God who is in control. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is perfect. There's no errors. There's no contradictions. Lord, it is a perfect word, and your plan is always perfect. You know the end from the beginning, Lord, and you're good, and everything you say comes to pass. Lord, help us as we study King David and study his life. Help us to remember your goodness and your kindness in his life. Help us to worship you as a result. Lord, help us to follow in him, that we too should be a men and women after your own heart, Father. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you so much for being so good to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.